Don't worry, it can hear all of you, so don't worry. It's all good. So a couple of things that we're going to dig into this week and next week. I know we're going to be talking about political issues that are relevant to this election, but before we do that, we're going to spend time this week and next week kind of giving us a grid to look through. Because I don't know about you, but a lot of times we get accused as Christians of being Christians because our parents were Christians or because we grew up in that environment. The same is often true for our political stances. I'm not going to ask anyone if they're a Republican, Democrat, or other, but chances are good. Your political beliefs mirror those that you grew up with. And so it's important for, maybe not, maybe I could be totally wrong, but regardless, much like our faith, we need to pause and ask the questions of, you know, what do I believe, and how do I, as a Christian, how do I engage the political process around us? Right. Or maybe should I engage the political process around us? So what I want to invite you to do, first of all, is this. This is not going to become the stomping grounds for your political view or your candidate of choice. I will never tell you this is who you should vote for or this is how you should think on any issue. Because when you stand before God saying, my pastor told me so, that's great. I'll be held accountable for that. Right. You'll be held accountable for what you believe and what you've done with it. Right. So I want us to be diligent scholars of God's word, engaging issues from a biblical perspective. So we're dealing with issues. If I start hearing people saying, well, the Republicans say this or the Democrats say that, I was actually going to bring a buzzer. It's not where we're going. We're dealing with the issues. And we're going to start with this this grid, because I think that, at least for me, as I've been preparing for this, it was actually very, very helpful in trying to look at issues in a different way. So, that being said, there you go, Miss Debbie. Oh, I'm sorry, Miss Nancy. I'm so sorry. Thank you. Down to the wire, got one left. All righty.
We'll take it over here, guys.
Did I miss one?
No, just a prayer sheet, right?
Yeah, just prayer sheet. I haven't gotten to the notes yet.
Oh, okay.
So you're all set. But before I get into my little beloved grid, let's start with a more fundamental question. Should we as Christians be involved in public political discussions?
Yes.
Why?
Because I said so.
Okay, Luella said so. Okay, let's move on. Why? Why should we be engaged in public political discussion? Yes, sir.
If all we hear is the other side, that's what we tend to believe. We need to have our views heard.
Okay. If all we hear is the other side, then that's what people will believe. We need to have our views. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
If you have a representative government, that responds to the people, the people have to be involved.
Okay.
To let the government know what the people want.
Okay. So we should because we can. We should be involved in the political process as Christians because in our system of government we can have a voice. Is there any reason why we should not be involved in the political process?
Well, Christ commands us to render unto Caesar, what's God. Christ gave some commandments to go forth, preach the gospel.
Yes.
There were different times, of course, when we have democratic participation in government, but at that time, most people Messiah was going to deliver the Jews from the oppressive Roman rule, and that's not at all what happened.
No, it was not Jesus' mission to deliver them from oppression. Because, the political system of the early church was a hostile dictatorship that was trying to kill them often enough. Yeah, there were historians will discuss and debate, when and how that happened, but there were times when Christians were dragged into arenas and made martyrs. Why? Because of their faith. Because the emperor said so. It wasn't a crime. It was his wish. So the early church started in a hostile dictatorship. So does that mean that we should just allow the government to take place and do what it wishes and we be subject to it whether we like it or not?
Well, I had mentioned that. Say there should be a balance. I think some church leaders have lost their balance and are ignoring the Christ part of what the ministry should be. Mm-hmm. No, I don't think Christians should not participate.
Yeah. And I would agree. There are churches and pastors that take very vocal stands for and against issues and candidates. Hopefully my track record will be fairly consistent that you don't hear me doing this. In fact, if you can guess what my political affiliation is, I think I've done the wrong thing. But Ms. Nancy, you had a thought?
I know that there's been different thoughts through history that Christianity is separate from government.
Yes. Commonly called the separation of church and state.
Mm-hmm. And not just from the people that want to control. That was people that wanted to be anti the Catholic Church being able to participate in public education benefits was the said to be the reason that was a major issue in the Supreme Court ruling. I mean, there's been different reasons why people say it's separate. But I think there's been a tradition in the church that says it's separate.
Well, in the separation of church and state is a fascinating issue for lots of reasons. You know, what did the framers of the Constitution originally mean? I am not a constitutional scholar, so the best I could do is recite what someone else told me, which I haven't taken the time to research if that's true. What I do know in my days as a youth pastor, that the separation of church and state is a huge deal in the schools. You know, can teachers of faith talk about their faith? Yes, right. They can. If a student asks them. But then again, you know, you can have Buddhist, atheist, Christian, you know, and that's fine. And the other fun part is, of course, Christian students, and Muslim students for that matter, cannot be prevented from practicing their faith unless the practice of their faith causes, not can be suspected to cause, but causes a substantial disruption to classroom discipline. But they can't say it might cause, they have to prove that it did. So anyway, so there's a lot of dynamics to that that maybe we can unpack a different day, but not today. So right now, though, we're of the same mindset that given our system of government, we don't live in a hostile dictatorship, that we as Christian citizens, we should be involved in the political process. Mr. Ball.
Here we have no continuing city, and the patriarchs lived as strangers and pilgrims with no inheritance here on earth. Mm-hmm. So why would we invest ourselves in the kingdoms of this world that are not going to last?
So because our earthly governments are temporary, we should not be involved?
We should be involved in investing in God's kingdom instead of the kingdoms of this world.
Yeah. What do you guys think?
I think we should be involved. And I think the reason this country has been so great is because the Christians have been involved.
Okay.
I think we had blessings when our country has been consistent with biblical teaching. I have a hard time saying God bless America while we're murdering all these children with abortion. But we have our taxpayer money.
Well, and that's going to be a really good example of how we're not going to go there right now. Okay? Because whether or not I agree with you on that particular issue, you know, right now we're going to stay focused on the level of conversation of should we be involved?
Right.
Period. Then the next question is, how should we be involved? Where should we stand? But Darren's point would be, our government, any government, whether it's Caesar, Parliament, Congress, whatever, is not the kingdom of God.
Right.
Okay. Yes, ma'am?
England sent their first set of ships over to the United States, the United States at the time, they were all of a Christian heritage at the time, and so the colonies that were formed were all of a Christian heritage, and that's what our country started out as.
And I would fully agree that, you know, our Christian faith played a pivotal role in the founding of our country.
Wow.
And unfortunately, we don't live in 1776.
Right. It's gone downhill.
Because, you know, again, I don't think this is a political statement, but it has been said by a number of different government officials, including the Supreme Court in 1963, that we are a pluralistic society. Where it's not, we're no longer a Christian society primarily. We are a society that embraces all religions and faiths, or a lack of faith.
I was just going to compare from back then to now, you know, the way it is now, how much it's changed.
And there will be some very negative changes there.
Yes.
But when you also consider that the founders of this country saw no problem with slavery and they were good Christians, perhaps some advance was necessary.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we're going to have lots of fun this morning. Yes, ma'am. Oh, thank you. So, for Team Pickett, good morning, guys. Prayer sheet for you. I'm getting better at this. All right. Well, to Darren's point, is he correct that our governments are temporary?
Yes.
Okay. Should we then not be involved in the process? Is that what you're saying, or... Or were you posing a question?
I'm sort of saying that.
Okay.
Yes,
Mr. Lash.
I watched Franklin Graham was on TV yesterday, and he says, I'm not telling anybody how to vote, but he says Christians ought to be involved, right from school boards, counties, state, and... federal government. He said they should get involved. So.
Okay.
Under what chapter and verse would support that?
Huh?
I said, did he use a chapter and verse in the Bible to support that? I don't say he's wrong, but.
Well,
they have as much opportunity to run as anybody else.
Guys, hold on one second. Let me put a halt to this conversation. It's a good one, but I do want to get to what we're supposed to talk about today. And here's why. Because in this case, I will share with you my position. You are more than welcome to agree with it. And the chapter and verse that I would attach to it, to Ed's question, goes back to what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world.
Right.
And again, part of the way that the salt was present in its environment was it was mixed in with the surrounding manure. That's literally, you guys have heard me tell this. This is literally what they would do with salt, is they would pour it into animal waste, they would mix it around. The salt, of course, would permeate through all of the manure and would dry it out by stopping the decay process. The reason manure stinks is it's decaying. And so the salt would literally transform the manure pile into something useful. And they could actually take it like, you know, old buffalo chips in the day, and they could use it for fuel, they could use it as a fire source. It became useful because of the transformative properties of the salt. And so one verse that I'm basing it on, so just so you know my position, because we do need to get to the next part of this conversation, is I do believe that we as Christians, while yes, God's kingdom is not synonymous with our earthly governments, we have the opportunity to be salt and light in our world.
Just as
the Christians under the first century Roman Empire, they were salt and light. In fact, they transformed the world simply by being salt and light. They had no political voice for the first couple hundred years. And so how do we be involved and how we bring transformation? Yes, and then yes.
That's a good verse, but in the context of this, was Christ telling us to be salt and light to a political end, or was he telling us to be salt and light to spread his word and gospel and affect his soul?
He said, you are the salt of the earth, light of the world. So the context of our saltiness is the entirety of the created order.
So it's to be involved in political actions and government.
Unless you're saying that the political actions and government are not a part of this world, then that's a whole other discussion we should have.
Doesn't he say that this, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its flavor, it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men?
Yep.
Wasn't he talking about not manure, but salt was giving people a taste of life?
The Matthew 5 passage does not have the reference to manure. The Luke 14 equivalent says it's no longer good for anything, not even the manure pile, which is referencing the cultural thing. So, yep. Yes, ma'am.
Didn't we have a discussion a couple weeks ago about if we could be held accountable, I guess, for the sins of our nation?
Yes.
So, if we're not supposed to be involved politically, then how can we be held accountable for the sins of the nation?
Good point.
Well, the whole conversation was, can nations sin, and are we, not individually, but are we as a people, responsible for the sins of our forefathers?
Right.
So, we decided
we can be. Okay. All right, now that the pump is primed.
not even close.
Not even close. And that's why this is going to be a fun conversation for us to have, because you know those are the choices that we have to make. We either say this is my Father's world, and therefore I choose to not be involved in the political process because I am going to be devoted towards kingdom efforts. Other Christians would say we need to be involved, because we have the opportunity to direct our country, to have a voice. And the third position that we could probably explore, but we're going to move on right now, I'll just throw that out there to see what you're thinking, is can we influence the world around us without being involved in politics? Because we can point to the Amish and say they're very dedicated to their personal kingdom of God, but what influence do they make on society? So can we be non-political and still be transformative? So, all right, so food for thought. We have to move on.
I just wanted to say one thing. And if we don't do anything and just let the, you know, think that everything just go as it is, and we have to accept whatever happens because we didn't take any steps, you know, in making any changes, and so we have to live with what happens.
Yeah. Is that kind of the perspective? If I don't vote, I can't complain about it?
Right.
Yeah. Well, and I would agree that in the sense of a participatory government, we do have the opportunity to help steer the ship as it is. Mm-hmm. But one pushback to that would be our early Christian friends. They didn't have a participatory government unless you were being burned at the stake. Then you were sort of participating in the process. And they were still transformative.
Mm.
So this will be fun. So as I said, I want to give us a grid to begin to look at issues through, because we will get into the specifics. You know, Nancy was trying to bring up the issue of abortion, pro-choice, pro-life, which is godly, which is not. And we got to have those conversations. We need to look at what does the Bible say about various issues. At least that's my starting point. If you disagree, that's totally fine, but you'll find this particular discussion to be less than helpful then. But the grid that I want to start with is this week and next week. This week we'll look at one polarity, and that is what is our highest virtue in society? And I'm limiting it to a choice between two right now. And then next week we'll have a different two. But what is the highest view in our society? The rights and needs of the individual or the rights and needs of the community. What is, what needs to be, what should be our highest virtue? And I try to think of a better word than virtue. I couldn't come up with one. But by virtue is, you know, that's kind of the top of how we make our decisions. Because in the perfect world, of course, we would have a system that honors the individual and the community equally, and everyone holds hands and sings. Kumbaya. It's really an obnoxious song, to be honest with you. But as we look at some of the political differences that we see in our parties, a lot of it comes down to how each different party or each different group deals with this particular issue. What is more important, the rights of the individual or the rights or the needs of the community? Now, to help me prepare, I had lots of fun. I killed several trees. I downloaded the 2016 Democratic Party platform, which is 55 pages long. I downloaded the Republican Party platform, which is 66 pages long. I couldn't download the Green Party because theirs is 73 pages long and they don't provide a PDF because it kills trees. Yeah. At least they're consistent. And the Libertarian Party, which is 7.
Good for them.
And then later on, I figured, you know, I should probably download the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, too, just to be safe. They're fun reads. I encourage you to read them all sometime when you are having difficulty sleeping. They're page turners. And it's amazing to me how every single political party can work in to dig at the other side in the middle of their political platforms. So as we unpack this, the question, of course, is, and it's not an all for one kind of thing. We can't say that one political party is always for this needs of the community, or all always for the needs of the individual. They all land in different places on different issues. And so the important thing for us as Christians is to understand biblically, where do we lay? How do we come out in this? Are we biblically in favor of the needs of the individual being critical, most important, the needs of the community being most important, or how do we tell the difference when it needs to be different?
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am.
Do you think it's a spiritual battle?
I think everything's a spiritual battle.
Because
what in particular?
The laws that are made can hinder our growth as Christians. And so we need to be involved so that doesn't happen. And
how can the laws that are passed hinder our growth as Christians?
You're not allowed in the service to have a Christian emblem on your desk. You can't, because that's separation of. They have been using separation of
church and state.
Church and state for a lot of times.
Okay.
And it didn't just start because when my daughter was in school, in high school, they were teaching evolution. And she said she didn't agree with it. She thought God created the heavens and the earth. And mm-hmm. all through that semester, her science teacher did nothing but ridicule her. And
I understand that that interpretation of certain laws are there. How does that hinder our growth as Christians? If somebody tells me you can't have, when I was a welder, if somebody came up to me and said, you can't put a cross sticker on your toolbox, probably would have said some unkind things, and yeah. You know, anyway, and to be fair, I did not have a cross sticker on my toolbox. I had a picture of a skull and bones flag that says the beatings will continue until morale improves, which for some reason was more acceptable. But no, but if I worked in that environment where I could not put, or was told I could not put, a Christian emblem on my desk, how does that hinder my growth?
How about what they teach?
Okay.
Would influence our children.
Yes.
And being ridiculed by a teacher could hinder a net's growth.
It could.
Probably held it though, too.
It could.
Yeah. Annette was never short of opinions.
But that's part of the challenge, though, is that we're always going to encounter people in situations that are directly opposed in one way or another to something we believe. And the question for us is, do we use that as a material for growth, or do we allow that to hinder us? Because whatever the laws say, whether or not I grow in my faith, I believe is still my personal choice. Because if we look to someone like Daniel, there are some pretty specific laws that were designed to hinder his expression of faith. I think he rose to the challenge pretty well. So, and the early disciples as well. Don't speak in the name of Jesus again. No, we'll do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Which, by the way, that's a phone that people have used a lot to justify a lot of really wrong things. I'm doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. As long as the rest of the church agrees with you, yes. Okay, anyway, yeah, it's going to be fun today. Wow. All right, so now what I have for you guys, just to kind of prompt our discussion, I did put these quotes that are the top four quotes there. They are not, to my knowledge, quotes from Christians. Okay? These are not biblical quotes at all. These are secular quotes. And I put it out there. I put them out there anonymously on Facebook to see which of these we tend to agree with. Okay? Because each of these quotes represents one or the other of this position. Are the needs of the individual most important? Are the needs of the community most important? I will not ask for a show of hands, but just something for us to consider. The first quote is, "The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few." Is that quote supporting community as the highest good or individual as the highest good?
Community.
Community, yeah, needs of the many, okay? Does anyone know who actually said that?
It's a socialist quote.
Is it?
You must be wrong.
Does anyone know who said it?
Karl Marx.
Thank you! Yes! Mr. Spock! Oh. Star Trek II, The Wrath of Khan. The needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few, or the one. As Spock sacrifices himself to save the ship. So is it a socialist quote or a heroic quote? Okay, let's go through the rest and see if you agree. The smallest minority on earth is the individual. Those who deny individual rights cannot claim to be defenders of the minority. So according to this person, what's the highest virtue? Needs of the community or the needs of the individual?
Individual,
pretty clear. I mean, I didn't really try to make these complicated. Like, ooh, can't figure that one out. So I'll just leave it up to you to ask if you agree with that or not. The blank there is, so if you want to write down the name of who said it, unlike Mr. Spock, who is fiction, this is actually a real person. That quote was said by a woman named Ayn Rand.
Oh, yeah.
A-Y-N, and R-A-N-D, who I believe, if memory serves, she was an atheist fiction writer. So if Spock is a socialist, the atheist is what?
Libertarian.
Where's my buzzer?
Rand is followed, and her fiction is promoted among libertarians.
Okay. Could easily be. Okay, next one. Majority rule only works if you're also considering individual rights, because you can't have five wolves and one sheep voting on what to have for dinner. Do you agree with that quote?
Yes.
Okay. Again, I won't ask for a show of hands unless anyone really wants to chime in. But if you find your heart resonating with that particular quote, that's a quote from Larry Flint, the publisher of Hustler magazine.
Right.
Which,
how do you know that?
I wasn't always a Christian. Wasn't always a Christian.
Right.
And I hope none of you have looked at or read his publications, but I would dare venture out on the limb that they are not Christ-like.
Imagine that.
By any stretch of the imagination. But he was saying this quote in the defense of promoting pornography.
Yeah.
Right.
Saying it's great that the majority of you think that what I sell is garbage. That's what? Filth and should be banned. Right. But there's that small percentage of you that like what I do, and they should have the same rights to purchase this filth as those of you who don't want to purchase my filth. So who do we agree with?
Not him.
Not him.
Okay. Next. We cannot seek achievement for ourselves and forget about progress and prosperity for our community. Our ambitions must be broad enough to include the aspirations and needs of others for their sakes and for our own. Need of the community or the need of the individual? What's the highest value here?
That sounds like no man is an island.
No man, John Donne, no man is an island. Okay.
That's kind of that sentiment. That's kind of what it sounds like.
Okay.
You're connected to everyone else. You get, even if you're doing something for yourself, you got to be thinking about those people around you.
Okay. Would we as Christians resonate with this? That my actions have an impact on you, therefore I need to be concerned about how my actions affect you.
Right.
Okay. So do you agree or disagree with this particular?
I want to find out who said it first, because the last one, people changed their minds when they found out.
Yeah, suddenly it didn't sound real good to be going, I agree with the publisher of porn. Yeah, that'd be a great one for me as a Christian. What's that?
He got shot.
He did.
Somebody didn't like his magazine.
I would suspect not.
It's kind of a cute trick, because you're judging the, even a stop clock is right twice a day.
Yes.
It's not to say that Larry Flynt couldn't make a correct statement that we would all agree with. And to attack, I think that's part of the problem with society. Well, Larry Flynt said that, so we can't agree with that. When both, most people would understand that there has to be some kind of balance.
Yep.
We get to down farther in the Constitution. Our whole form of government is designed to seek compromise. Part of the reason why it's deadlocked, in fact, the reason why it's deadlocked is there's no compromise.
Right.
I am absolutely right, and I'm way over here, and I'm absolutely right, and I'll be danged if I'm going to meet anywhere in the middle. Because if I do, well, for us, why, we're sacrificing our Christian values.
Right.
When I don't think, probably if you read Christian values the way I read them, the community and the poor and all that, those are people that we're supposed to be concerned with.
Right.
Yep.
The other side is going to have a different view, and if we can't compromise and come together, that's where all these problems come in.
Yep. And that's what makes
so
it...
I think you're being a little dirty putting names out here without... should say who said it first.
Nah. We're going to evaluate the statement first.
Or is your point to say that none of these really mean anything?
The point is to say let's not be too quick to judge by the name.
That's
Because in truth, and this is the opinion of Matt, I would, while I vehemently despise the publication of Larry Flynt's magazine and everything that it stands for and the degradation of women, I would actually join him in fighting for the right to publish it. Because it's a pretty short walk from banning that to saying, you know what really has a lot of filthy content?
Right.
You have people sleeping with family members, you have people getting raped, you have people being disemboweled. This is a violent, brutal, ugly book. We should ban that, too. That's just my belief.
Some of you are old enough to remember that in the 50s, most ministers violently opposed. They stood with what you're saying.
Right.
Can't let
the
government have control over this.
No.
There was a quote then, I may disagree with what you're saying, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. Some of you older folks remember that?
Right.
We don't believe that anymore. You will believe what I believe.
Or you're intolerant. Well, let's go back to the quote here. And before we get to whether you like it or dislike it, does this quote, we cannot seek achievement for ourselves and forget about the progress and prosperity of the community, is that a community value or an individual value statement? Primarily.
Community.
Okay. We've said we can resonate with that a little bit as Christians. And everyone's feeling really tense because they don't know who said it. That was said by Cesar Chavez, who he actually was a socialist. I believe he organized, he was an American union leader who organized the National Farm Workers Association in California. So, and my reason for doing this is just to say, you know, as we engage in these discussions, we cannot rest on our knee-jerk reactions of we don't like it because of this reason. We need to engage with what people are saying. Do I agree with any of these? Yes. Do I disagree with all of them? Yes.
Well, either way, extreme of either one, the individualism or the community socialism, whatever you want to call the group mentality, either extreme isn't good. It's somewhere in the middle where you love God with all your heart, you love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. It's somewhere in the middle. It's not either extreme.
Yep. And to Ed's point, that's where the nature of our political system comes in, right? Where if we're going to have compromise, that's great, but what do we value first? As Christians, what should we value first? The rights of the individual, the rights of the community. Why? Why both?
Because if you don't just consider yourself or individual by themselves, as they do everybody else, how? I mean, you always get it, you have to work together.
Yeah.
If you don't have rights as an individual, you become a community where you believe, you agree with the community, or you're an enemy of the community.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. But is that view incompatible with Christianity?
I think it's somewhere in the middle. Okay. Because as an individual, you have a relationship with God.
Correct.
As an individual, you love God with all your heart. As a community, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be making a difference in our community. But it's us as a community that's supposed to be reaching out to the people in need.
Okay. So it's both.
It's individuals within that community that have a responsibility, not the government, to solve problems.
Okay.
Right.
Other thoughts? What, for us as Christians, should be our highest virtue? The needs of the community or the needs of the individual?
I think it needs to be the needs of the individual in that we are spread the gospel that they need Christ.
Right.
If we are going to be salt, we're not going to be able to do that by taking control of our government and passing laws that said you will believe in Christ. That will not work.
Yep.
We all.
I think the Crusades
prove
that.
What is the best, most effective way is to rely on the power of God to convert souls, mm-hmm. and focus on that. If we can do that by participating in government and protecting our rights, we already have those protections,
right,
in our Constitution. We mean freedom here.
Right.
Yep.
So I don't see a big need to put a big focus on. I don't think that our government is a big threat to Christianity. Could be.
Could be. Yeah. But, yeah, thank you for that. Let's go through, and, you know, we can talk for a long time about this, but our time will get away from us. And so far we've voiced a lot of opinion and had good discussion. We've sort of referenced some scripture, but again, this is Sunday school. So let's take a look at what God's Word actually says in a couple of places. This is not the exhaustive study. We don't have time for that. This is just kind of a sampling. Romans 12, we'll start there. And again, kind of trying to ask the question, you know, at what point in time should the rights or needs of an individual or the rights and needs of a community be our focus? And so the question is, as a church, as Christians, where should we go? On the one hand, Romans chapter 12, 4 and 5 says this: "For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another." All right, biblical scholars, where is our greatest virtue as Christians? The needs of the individual, the needs of the community.
Right.
That sounds wonderful.
Sounds like it's both.
That also sounds wonderful.
It sounds like we are the body, and each one of us have a job to do. So it's really the community and the individual.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other thoughts on that particular passage? Okay, let's skip down just a little bit. What else did I put on there? Verse 16, please. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are.
Right.
Emphasis on the individual, emphasis on community. Which one is it?
Sounds like a community.
What's that?
Community.
You think individual, you think community.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why individual?
Is there individual participating?
Because I think we have a tendency to shun people who come to our different community. As Christians, we should be able to accept everyone at their level. So they have to bring it to us.
Okay. What are your thoughts, my dear?
Be of the same mind towards one another. That sounds like a group.
Okay.
And then it tells you how. By do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And voting, everybody is focused on their own opinion.
Okay. And when it comes to voting, they're focused on their own opinion. Isn't that what I'm supposed to do, though?
What I do.
You know, vote for what I think most closely aligns with my values.
Yeah.
Closely aligns with God's word.
Well, if I'm a Christian, then hopefully my values and God's word are fairly close, hopefully. Okay. The next one I put on there was 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, and I realize we're hopping around. And it says this, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same purpose." Community or individual? Yeah, community. I mean, it's telling you, this is a message to the individuals to say, you know, be united, live in harmony, no divisions.
That's a Christian community.
Right. But that's what I'm asking. For us as a Christian, you know, what is our highest virtue? The needs of the community or the needs of the individual?
The needs of the Christian community.
The needs of the Christian community. To the detriment and exclusion of others. Okay.
No, that's not what I meant. I mean, this is obviously talking to the Christians.
Yes. I mean, it's
a
large
to make
church.
A differentiation there.
Okay.
I mean, it seems to me like if you want us to, or if you're suggesting that we, because this, it says to be mindful of our brothers and sisters and kind of like a community thing, that we should be that way with the world. And I don't think we should.
So how then should we as a Christian community interact with the world then?
Be the salt and the light.
Okay.
I say we should be objective. We should definitely take stands. And if we're going to be just get along with one another type thing, well, does that mean when it comes to the A word?
To what?
The abortion.
Oh.
Okay.
Like, see my, I was going through the dictionary. Which A word are we talking about here? So, yeah, abortion. Okay. And I don't have a problem talking about issues, but again.
Yeah.
Yes, you're saying?
I mean, it's like this is talking about Christians. And I'm getting kind of confused here. It seems like we're blending Christians and the rest of the world into this community thing. It's like they're black. That's black and white.
Which part?
The part where we're supposed to regard a lot of the ways that. Well, to me, it seems like I'm trying to get myself straight here, but I am not going to compromise in certain situations with the worldly view. No way.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I think everybody in here would agree the same thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I would probably agree with a lot of what you're saying, but the challenge, of course, is there's the engaging the issue of abortion at a political level, who do I vote for, pro-life, pro-choice? There's also then for us as a Christian community, how do we deal with it when it shows up in our churches?
Right.
If somebody comes in who is contemplating an abortion or who has had one.
Right.
Well, they're Christian brothers and sisters. I think we should go by the word of the Lord. It'd be simple. Okay. It would seem to me to be quite simple.
Okay. Let me ask this question, just because our time is getting away.
What do we do with them?
Yeah.
Well, we tell them what would be a good Christian answer, and that would be not to have an abortion.
Okay, if they chose to go ahead and do it anyway.
Right.
Well, then we'd have to talk to them and say, you know, that's not the best way to go.
What if they asked you for a ride to the abortion clinic?
I wouldn't give it to them. Yeah. Would you?
Don't know. I was posed that question one time in a group much like this. Somebody asked if... when I was a youth pastor, somebody asked if one of your students who was 18, you know, to get over the legal issue of it, asked you for a ride to the abortion clinic, would you? The bulk of us, myself included, said, no, of course not. One person said, yes, I would. At which point we heard the record needle scratch, and everyone's like, what? But his rationale was, she's going to, and I'm not saying I agree with this, but his rationale was, she's going to do it anyway. It's going to be traumatic to her. She's committing murder inside her own body.
Right.
It's a traumatic, horrifying event. And the first thing I want her to see after that is the face of someone who loves her and will help her recover from it.
Right.
That all sounds sweet and candy-like, but sounds I don't buy sweet. It.
And so far in my ministry, no one's asked me that in real life, so it's been a delightful hypothetical to debate. Well, let me ask this, since we're on the issue, just to make it a practical application, with the issue of abortion in particular, is that the issue itself, is it elevating the needs of the individual, or is it elevating the needs of the community?
Individual.
How so?
Because they, I don't know that they realize what they're really doing until after.
That's the effects, though. I'm talking about on the principle of saying abortion is legal or illegal, are we elevating the needs of the individual or are we elevating the needs of the community?
Individual.
How?
Individual's
right to choose. Okay. So those who are pro-choice are emphasizing the individual rights of the mother. What about the pro-life movement?
The individual life of the baby.
So both are lifting up the individual rights.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes, and but wouldn't someone promoting pro-choice say that they're advocating for the rights of the mothers as a group?
But it affects all of us, and it's just from social economics. Mm-hmm.
So there's a community impact on individual rights. Okay. But that's kind of the point, though, is that in this instance, both sides are lifting up the rights of individuals and saying that the community needs to be second to the individual rights, whether it's the right of the mother or the right of the child. You see what I mean? So which is biblical? Now, obviously, the first couple of verses that I put in this are stacked in favor of the community. Just to give you the hint, a bunch of the rest of the verses that we won't have time to read just because of time are emphasizing the right of the individual. Jeremiah 29:11. We love to quote that one at graduation times. I know the plans I have for you. Second person singular, declares the Lord. Does God love you and have a plan for your life? Yes. That's the first of the four spiritual laws. Thank you, Dr. Bill Bright.
Right. I think that's talking to the nation of Israel as a whole, though.
Mm. The context would support that, yes. But it's still a first person singular.
I think it's the first person plural.
I have to go back and check. Okay. Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
That's an individual.
Yeah, we can go to Joshua 24. Choose this day whom you will serve. And we as evangelical Christians, we value above all the individual decision to believe in Christ, correct?
Right.
You can't get into heaven because your family got saved, right?
That's right.
You sure?
Yeah.
The words of Joshua.
The words of Joshua, you have to choose this day whom you will
me
serve.
Me and my house will serve the Lord.
Yes.
Right.
Okay. So have I stirred the pot sufficiently yet? Okay. And the reason that I do this, and the reason why I'm leaving a lot of this largely unresolved, and hopefully this generates a little bit of tension and anxiety inside of you about this. And the reason I do that is, this is one of two polarities we're going to discuss. Individual or the community. When you encounter an issue, who gets it, so to speak? Is it the needs of the individual? Is it the needs of the community? You had something you were getting ready to frantically share.
You know, I'm all worked up.
Good.
Well, to me, where is that verse that says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honorable?
Philippians.
Doesn't that really sum it all up? How we, as Christians, should vote?
Whatever is noble, honorable. It also says whatever is true.
Yeah.
Which isn't always honorable.
Right. Oh, I think it's made to be in an honorable way, though, here.
Doesn't it get really complicated when your issue of abortion was visited on us by a Republican-controlled Supreme Court?
Right. Yeah, I know it.
Nope.
Let me finish. You decided to leave this unresolved.
I did.
When you could have resolved it.
I could have, and I chose not to.
I don't think you can.
Probably not.
You can tell us what your file view is.
No.
I could.
But my point is, how do you know what is true? We as Christians have been made to believe a lot of lies.
Right.
We've gone forward. And it gets really complicated just to say that it's simple.
Wait a second now. Are you equating the decisions of those Republicans with all the Republicans at that time?
Pardon me?
No. And this is where we're going to call a halt for the day. Okay. This is where we call a halt for the day. And again, I realize as we're getting stirred up about this, part of it's my doing because I am leaving you hanging. I'm not telling you how I would resolve these particular matters.
Right.
In part because it's difficult.
Right.
And in part because it's not. I don't see a way personally where we can be all one or all the other because there's too many issues. But what I want us to have is, again, the beginning of a grid that we can begin to look at issues through. Say, ultimately, the first question when we're encountering an issue like the environment or abortion or education, whose value is at the top of the pile? The needs of the community or the needs of the individual? And that becomes the beginning of our biblical engagement. Okay? Oh, don't worry. There will be more times for us to leave things unresolved. Yes, Ms. Theda, last thought.
What was the last verse?
Which one? Did I quote it or that Bill reference?
Bill.
No, he wanted to.
I'm blanking on the reference, but it's in Philippians. Whatever is so.
Philippians 4.
Thank you. I was gonna say Philippians 4, but every now and again my memory fails. So I will make this announcement upstairs as well, but an invitation for you guys, if the fact that I'm not telling you what I think is deeply disturbing and frustrating to you. You guys are invited Saturday, October 15th, 2 weeks away. I sit for Roast the Pastor, not Ask the Pastor. That's a TV show where they ask questions. But it's finally time for me to transfer my ordination to Converge. So therefore, I get to be examined by a whole bunch of pastors and asked, what do you believe on such and such and so and so? And so therefore,
I have to answer.
I'll plead the fifth. I can't answer that on the grounds that I may incriminate myself. Okay. Which hopefully, if I'm being charged with being a Christian, I'll be found guilty on all counts. But you guys are welcome. Anyone from the congregation or community is welcome to come and observe. It's Saturday, October 15th, 10 a.m. to about 1:30. So it's not a quick deal, but it's a bit of a marathon experience. So y'all are welcome.
Where at?
Here. Yeah, probably upstairs in the sanctuary.
Do we have to bring our lunch?
If you want to, you can. There will be a light lunch provided. And depending on how many people are here, will determine how light the lunch becomes. You got 100 people, y'all get half a bun. That's it. So, all right, my friends. Thank you for the discussion. Thank you for allowing me to make you tense and anxious. We'll head upstairs into worship, and then again, you'll hear me declare a little more authoritatively on a couple of things. But let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, as we begin to engage with these issues, Father, we want to glorify you. We want to honor you. And Father, continue to lead us not into our understanding of your truth, but into your understanding of your truth. And Lord, we just thank you that you love us, that you recorded your word for us. And Lord, we just ask that we can glorify you further in these discussions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Yes.